Joy is going to bring our reading now.
The reading is from Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'"
So we come to the second part of our service this morning now, and this is our focus on you, Phoebe. Not entirely on you, but upon what you're about to do. So I thought we'd try and sort of prepare ourselves a little bit for that in regard to just thinking a little bit about what Phoebe is going to be doing. If you've been with us here over the last few weeks, you'll know that we are currently going through a sermon series that is quirkily referred to as the Weekly Wisdom with W Words. And we've been looking at all of these various things, including the wonder of God and the wrath of God, the word of God and the workmanship of God, just to name a few of the things beginning with W. And because in a few minutes' time we're going to be baptizing Phoebe, I thought it'd be appropriate to shoehorn another very brief word this morning and entitle it "The Water of God." It seemed appropriate. And now, if you read the first few books of the Old Testament, you will find that water plays a very significant part in a number of the major stories. So, for example, if we begin at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, it tells us that the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. And then the creative power of God is released, separating the waters to form the sky and the sea. And then God creates the rest of the earth and all that's on it. And so in the Jewish mind, it would have been very clear that water was associated with the creation of new life. But then if you read just a few chapters on in chapter 7, we read about how by the time we get to chapter 7, the world has been corrupted with people turning their backs on God and engaging in all kinds of sinful behavior. So God expresses sadness in what he has made. And then he brings judgment upon his creation by sending a worldwide flood to wipe out what he has made and to start again through the remnant, through the animals, and through Noah and his family who were saved on the ark. So in the Jewish mind, water is also associated with judgment towards sin and the destruction of life, by contrast to the creation of life. And then if you get to the book of Exodus, if you're familiar with the Bible story, the relatives of Abraham have ended up being in captivity in Egypt and are slaves there, and God has promised to better take them back to the promised land of Canaan, and he calls Moses to lead them out of Egypt through the wilderness back into the promised land of Canaan. But first of all, they have to get through the Red Sea, and we have this dramatic story in Exodus 14 of how God parts the waves. Children of Israel walk through on dry ground, and then the waves come back, and they are then safe from the army that's pursuing them. So in the Jewish mind, water is also associated with the journey towards the fulfillment of God's promises in your life that are then remembered at every Passover, every year. So in the Jewish mind, you've got these three things associated with water: the creation of new life, the judgment for sin through the destruction of life, and the journey towards the fulfillment of God's promises in our life. So it shouldn't be too much of a surprise that when we get into the New Testament days, when God sends his son, Jesus, into the world to establish a new covenant, not just with the Jewish nation, but now with the whole of the world, Jews and Gentiles, that water will also be involved in the process. And this is done through the baptism of Jesus at the start of his ministry. And the idea of baptism, immersion in water, was part of Jewish life at that point. It was associated with being purified. If you read in the Old Testament laws, if you touched a dead body, for example, you were declared as unclean and you had to bathe ritually to purify yourself. And also there was a spiritual significance with the idea that you'll wash yourself clean from sin if you've committed a sinful act. So it also would have been understood that if you weren't a Jew but you wanted to convert to Judaism, then part of that process was that you would be baptized, immersed in water that represented a change in your commitment in life. And at the start of the Gospels, we're introduced to a man who's associated with baptism. He's called John the Baptist. He's the cousin of Jesus. And it refers to his ministry at the start of Mark's Gospel with these words: he had a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. So what he was doing was associated with confessing of sin, turning away from that sin, having a change of heart. But it also included something else. Matthew records this, that John was preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." So what does that mean? Well, the kingdom of heaven was associated with the idea that the Jewish people were waiting for their king. The Roman government were in charge of the land at that moment. It wasn't their own. And they wanted to get back to the days like when the days of King David, when he was the king over their own land. And it had been prophesied for many hundreds of years that God would send another king, anointed one, the Messiah, to come and rescue God's people. And so the nation of Israel was looking forward to that occasion. Now John is announcing that the kingdom of heaven has now come near. So in a sense, John is saying the coming Messiah that we've all been looking for since our childhood days, we've been praying for this, is near. So this is exciting time. So get yourself ready. Repent of your sin, because it won't be long until all that we have desired will finally come about. So that's very exciting for the people. And so John was the messenger of this wonderful news that the Messiah had come. And so Matthew announces that at the very beginning. It says, "This is he who spoke of by the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." This was John the Baptist's ministry. In a sense, he was the last of the Old Testament prophets ready to announce the coming of Jesus. Inevitably, some people listened to him and saw him and thought, this is the Messiah, or could it be the Messiah? And so John makes it very clear in Matthew 3:11, he says the words, "I baptize you with the water of repentance, but after me is one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So when people were being baptized by John the Baptist, it was with this expectation that the Messiah was coming. So people who were baptized by John weren't Christians because they hadn't been introduced into Christ yet, the Messiah yet. And so when you read later on in Acts, when people said, you know, we've only been baptized by the baptism of John, they'd gone through the preparatory work, but they hadn't found Jesus yet. And so John was saying that there is the Messiah is to come. So get ready, be baptized, confess your sin, be ready to then meet the Messiah. So they were doing that. They were getting baptized ready, but they didn't know who the Messiah was. But they were being baptized with this expectation that they will meet him. And much to John's surprise, while he was doing this, Jesus appears in the River Jordan with him. And as I said, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. Their mothers were sisters. And he'd no doubt grown up knowing there was something very special about Jesus. In fact, if you look in Luke's gospel, it actually says that when John the Baptist was still in the womb and Mary arrived with Jesus just early in the womb, it says John the Baptist leapt in her womb. How fantastic is that? He was conscious of the divinity of Jesus that early. And I think that's a good reminder that children are never too young to learn about Jesus, even in the womb. Why not read them stories about Jesus? Because they can have an awareness of what's going on outside. 30 years after this event, Jesus appears again by the side of John the Baptist, requesting baptism from John. Now, that would have brought confusion, because he was baptizing for the repentance, confession of sin. And so, surely, Jesus wasn't sinful, so why would he be confessing his sin? So this is what it says in Matthew 3 that we read earlier. John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. So we need to be clear that Jesus was not being baptized to wash away his sin. He was the sinless Son of God. But by being baptized, he was acknowledging the change in his ministry. He was moving from being a humble carpenter to now serving in accordance with the will of God, as always has been planned, to be the Savior of the world. And in order to do that, he took upon himself our sin. He became sin for us. So therefore, it was very appropriate to identify with man and with his sin that he too should be baptized, as people were being encouraged to do so as part of their confession of a change in their life and their desire to find the Messiah for themselves. And we practice that same process today, that we believe that Jesus set the example about being baptized. And I'll talk a little bit more about maybe the difference in baptism in just a moment. But by being baptized in water, Jesus also identified with those same three ways that I spoke about earlier on. He was going to bear the weight of sin upon himself. So he was identifying with the judgment that water was bringing upon people. And in the days of Noah, but the judgment that God had towards sin, he was carrying upon himself by dying in our place. But also, through his resurrection, he was providing the gift of new life to all those who would follow him, a new creation in Christ, repenting of the old way, asking Jesus into our lives, and then we are a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come as we ask him into our lives. And then there's also an identification with this third way, that by following Jesus as his disciple, we then experience the fulfillment of the promises that God has given us that will be realized through Jesus to provide for us, to lead us, to make us more like Christ as we allow his Holy Spirit to work in and through us. And so to this day, baptism is used to indicate a change of life and a changing process of life associated with what Jesus has done for us through his death and resurrection. And that's what we're going to be doing in a few moments with Phoebe. Now, just if you are part of a different tradition to the Baptist tradition, just to make a little bit of clarity, the difference we have between what we're about to do and what you may have seen or experienced in other churches. In some places, babies are baptized with the idea that the parents will bring a confession and declare a turning away from sin and asking Jesus into life on behalf of the baby. And then the baby would be baptized, and that would be seen as being the first stage towards conversion to Christ that would then be hopefully confirmed later on when the child was 10 or 11, that they themselves identify with that personally. Slightly different to how it works with us here in the Baptist Church is that we offer what's called believers' baptism. And that's because we don't believe, first of all, that we can make anybody a Christian. That has to be your personal choice to confess of your own sin and ask Jesus into your life. We can't do that for you. So we don't baptize babies here. We dedicate babies and dedicate that process, but we don't involve water when it comes to babies here in this church. But we baptize people once they've made that decision to ask Jesus into their life. We then baptize them as a believer so that we hear their confession publicly by themselves rather than somebody else doing it on their behalf. So it's all based on what's already happened for Phoebe. She isn't about to become a Christian. She's already asked the Lord Jesus into her life. And what we're doing here is making hearing a public confession, a testimony, and then being able to witness an enactment, if you like, a visual representation of what she believes. So this is Phoebe, the best picture I could find. There's very few cartoon women available. There's lots of men, but I've chosen that one. It's the closest I could get to you, Phoebe. So she looks fairly happy. So that was the main thing. So in just a moment, we're going to ask Phoebe and her mum and myself will go into the baptismal pool. And then what we will do is we will lay her back and submerge her, and we'll decide how long she spends under the water. If she stays smiling, we might bring her back out again quite quickly, if she's not sure. But and so what's that about? Well, we're in doing this, she's identifying with the death of Jesus. It says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so as Phoebe goes back under the water, it's a bit like going into a watery grave. She's been laid back as if to say she's dead to her old way of life that was without Jesus. And she's identifying with the death of Christ who died to take away her sin. So then, much to her joy, we will then bring her back out again. You probably won't stay under quite as long as I've just done it there, so don't be too afraid. So we then will bring her back out again, and you will come out. And this is to identify then with the resurrection of Jesus. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, then he is a new creation. They are a new creation. The old has gone. The new is here. And so we bring her out, and much to the delight and joy, hopefully, I think we should give her a big round of applause as she comes out. Hopefully, she'll be happy when she comes out. And then she's identifying the fact that Jesus has come alive again and then offers new life to everyone who puts their trust in him, to glean eternal life to be with him forever. And that is what Phoebe has decided to do today. So let's pray together. Lord, praise you for what we've been able to witness this morning. Praise you, Lord, for what you've been doing in Phoebe's life for many, many days. And we thank you, Lord, for the days that will follow this one. And Lord, we know that Phoebe will encounter all different kinds of challenges and will encounter perhaps at times doubts and fears that society will bring upon her young life and into early adulthood. And I thank you, Lord, for the confession of her faith, that she's putting her trust in you as Lord and Saviour, and that means, Lord, she's never alone anywhere she is. That you, Lord, promise never to leave us nor forsake us, but to be with us till the end of the age. And Lord, we claim that promise for Phoebe, that she will always know your presence wherever she is, at home, in the community, at school, in college, in work, wherever you take her. I pray, Lord, she will remember this day as a public confession of what you've already started, what you're going to continue to do for the rest of her life and into all eternity. And we pray now that by your Holy Spirit, you will fill her. That, Lord, where there may be fears, you will remove those with a sense of the peace that the Spirit of God brings through the infilling of our lives. So I pray, Lord, that you may fill your servant, and you may take her on in strength and strength, Lord, in service for you. Whatever, Lord, you have planned for her in future days, I pray, Lord, for clarity. And I pray, Lord, for joy to overwhelm her as she seeks to serve you. What is currently the unknown, but those things you will reveal as she walks daily with you. We thank you and praise you. And we ask for your rich blessing upon Phoebe in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, Lord, we pray again for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit now upon Phoebe. Lord, we pray that the joy of the Lord will be her strength in all days and in all situations. the way that she lives her life, Lord, will reflect you, and people will be drawn to her because, Lord, she reflects the love and mercy and grace of God. Lord, we thank you for her. We thank you for the joy of this day. And we pray, Lord, that you would just continue to pour out your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.